The following is a listener-supported ministry from the Grace Evangelical Society.
There's a messianic thread running through Scripture. How can it benefit us to follow this thread? Hope you will stay tuned, friend, for the next few minutes. This is Grace in Focus, and it's a ministry of the Grace Evangelical Society in North Texas. Our website is faithalone.org, and we'd love you to go there to find out more about us and especially about our national conference, which is coming up soon. It will be May the 19th through the 22nd this year, and it's held at a camp in North Texas. Find out all of the details at our website, faithalone.org. And now, more about the Messianic Thread with Bob Wilkin and Philippe Sterling.
All right. Well, Philippe, we're going to be moving into talking about benefits of understanding and following this thread. But before we do, we had mentioned earlier John 5, 39 and 40, but we really didn't go there. So let's briefly touch on that. And that's the verse where Jesus is talking to legalistic Jewish people, and he's talking to them about searching the Scriptures. Why don't you read that?
Yes, and he addresses them saying, "You search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have everlasting life. And these are they which testify of me, but you are not willing to come to me that you may have life."
Now, these verses bother Calvinists because they don't like to think of believing as a willingness, involving a willingness to believe. Notice that he doesn't say belief is a choice, but he does say that unbelief can be a choice.
Yes, unbelief is resisting and rejecting.
But it's interesting that he's saying the Scriptures, referring to the books of the Old Testament, are they which testify of me. And so they were searching the Scriptures, looking at the big commandments and thinking, well, as long as I'm a good Jew, I'm going to make it, right?
Right. So that's why that question, what's the greatest commandment?
That's why they kept asking that, right?
So what's the one thing I can do that will guarantee that?
To justify themselves, right? Give them assurance, which, by the way, in the church age, we have the same problem. People are looking to their works for assurance. And Jesus is like, no, no, you don't look to your works for assurance. You look to me for assurance. Yeah. The Scriptures tell you about me, and he's the one that promises everlasting life to those who believe in him. And so he's saying, but you're not willing to come to me. And coming to Jesus in John's gospel is a figure for believing in him, like John 6:35.
Right. And so here, I think, maybe a clear indication that the Scriptures, again, all the Old Testament Scriptures, pointing to Christ and to the matter of life, of everlasting life. Okay. So they are clearly indicators or intimations of that matter, you know, to the Old Testament Scripture.
But here's another thing. If you were present there and he made this comment and you were one of the Jewish people that wasn't at that point willing to come to him, wouldn't you at the very least say, what Scriptures? What Scriptures testify of you? Give me one.
Yes.
Give me two. I'm open.
Yeah, if they were seeking.
I may not be much open, but I'm a little bit open, you know. But they weren't seeking. So they didn't say, hey, show us that. Explain it. But wouldn't that have been great to ask the Lord God Almighty in front of you, hey, could you explain that? Then you'd have like what happened in Luke 24, assuming he was going to do it, which he may not have been willing to do it because these people weren't willing. If they asked, they probably would have been done so in a mocking way.
Of course, we have an example of one who was open, and that was Nicodemus.
You know,
as we look at John chapter 3, even though Jesus kind of gives him a mild rebuke saying, you know, you're a teacher of Israel and you don't know these things,
right,
you know, about certainly the new birth and the kingdom.
Right, you know. Right. He was one of the preeminent Jewish scholars, and yet he didn't get it. All right, so very good. And then we briefly touched on the fact that there are a number of indicators of the messianic threat. We talked about direct prophecies. You said there were between like 300 and 375.
Generally, when we see such as Micah, you know, talking about that his birth will be in Bethlehem. And of course, in Matthew, when the Magi come and ask, you know, where is he who's to be born king of the Jews? Then the Jews clearly says, oh, it's Bethlehem.
Right. You know, which is a small city. So we're not thinking, okay, he's going to be born in Jerusalem. He's going to be born in Los Angeles or Tokyo or Mexico City. No, he's going to be born in some little obscure town, right?
Yes.
And so that greatly limited who the Messiah could be. And, of course, he had to be born in the fullness of time, Galatians 4:4. So it had to be during this precise time, and it had to fulfill all kinds of other...
Right, and then Galatians 4:4 fulfills prophecy about the seed of the woman. You know, he will be born of a woman, it says, and not a clear statement, but an indicator of virgin conception, you know, as well.
Right, so we have direct prophecies. We also talked about indirect prophecies, some of which were like types, Abraham offering up Isaac, or the serpent, the bronze serpent being lifted up. So we have various indirect prophecies as well, right?
Yes. And then we have prophecies that are by the New Testament writers clearly said, you know, to be speaking of Christ and to be that messianic thread.
Yeah, by the way, that brings up one other point. I wanted to ask you about this. I've often heard it said that there are places in the New Testament that refer to Old Testament texts and say that's referring to Jesus. And yet the Old Testament text used the word Yahweh.
Yes.
And so the New Testament sometimes identifies Jesus as Yahweh of the Old Testament. Doesn't mean every reference to Yahweh in the Old Testament referred to the second member of the Trinity, but some did, right?
Yes.
It's coming. It'll be here before you know it. What am I talking about? The Grace Evangelical Society's National Conference 2025, May 19th through 22nd at Camp Copus, an absolutely beautiful campground in North Texas, right on the lake, with lots of recreation, great food, a great place to stay, wonderful fellowship, and wonderful free grace Bible teaching. Information and online registration now at faithalone.org/events. First-timers waive registration fees. faithalone.org/events.
David, I think it's someone that says, the Lord said to my Lord.
So the first Lord is Yahweh. The second Lord is what, Adonai?
Is Adonai. And so it's talking about, you know, who is David talking about there? So sometimes Yahweh is distinct, you know, from there is a distinction between the persons of the Godhead that is made.
Right.
So Yahweh sometimes can refer, I think, to the Father, but
right.
At other times to one different from the Father, yet equal with
right.
the Father, who's also Yahweh, too, but sometimes Adonai, too, and sometimes the Almighty, too.
Well, you even have this reference in Daniel 7 where the Son of Man comes up to the Ancient of Days.
Yes.
And Jesus often referred to himself as the Son of Man. A lot of people think of that meaning he's human, but probably Son of Man goes back to Daniel, doesn't it?
Oh, yes, and to the matter of the rulership that is given to him over all the nations. And that may be looking, that scene even might be more of like the scene that is in Revelation 5 about the Lion of Judah and the Lamb
right.
and all, you know, that is fulfilled there. So then as we follow the thread to see how it's all connected, not just Genesis to Malachi, but of course all through the New Testament into the book of Revelation. You know.
Fantastic. So, well, let's begin talking about some of the benefits of following the Messianic thread. What benefits are there to those of us who love Jesus and we're following him, we're seeking to please him, what benefit is there to us to grasping this thread throughout the Old Testament and understanding it and applying it? What are the benefits?
There are several, you know. One of them is just it helps to confirm Jesus' identity, first of all, you know, to clearly recognize, you know, that he is the promised seed of the woman. To understand the whole matter of his suffering, even as Psalm 22, you know, goes to, and Isaiah 53 and all. And when we connect even the direct statements about his birth and other aspect, it that confirmation is reassuring, you know, that we see it all the way through.
And that also produces a sense of awe, doesn't it? I mean, it makes us love him more.
Yes. You know, that seeing the glory, the fact that he is God, you know, God in the flesh, you know, who came. And then as we follow that thread, you know, all the way through, I think it does help to overall deepen our understanding of the message and of the unity of the Bible and its inspiration and the confidence that we can have that this is the truth, you know, and it all always comes back to Jesus.
Amen. Know? That makes a lot of sense. Yeah. Because if we love Jesus, we also love his word.
Yes.
And our appreciation for his word grows the more we see it's interconnected.
Yes. And it talks about, for us, the unity of scripture. And again, it's inspiration. You know, there's the old observation, you know, that we have in here, you know, a collection, a book, you know, that was written over a 1400 periods of years on
or more
or more
because we don't know exactly when
Job
was written.
Job
could
go back
have been
to
2000 BC
right
but we don't know right.
At least 40 different authors in
right.
three different languages in
Greek Hebrew Aramaic
yeah. you know on three different continents you know we might say and yet there's this unifying message and consistent thread you know, that is there all the way through. So our trust and reliance and then commitment to study, you know, this book, but not just for its own sake, as we read earlier, that the Jewish leaders were doing, but because of the person that it all points to and deals with and all. And in so doing, I think it also then strengthens our faith, our hope, our love, you know,
right.
for him. So
yeah, I mean, it seems to me the more we grasp the beauty of Scripture, mm-hmm. we also grasp the beauty of the Lord.
Yes.
Because the Scriptures are His communication to us. That's why we call it the Word of God.
Right. And then if we tie that into just the whole sanctification process for us, you know, as we see Him in the Scripture, I think we can look at 2 Corinthians you know, 3:18,
right. Yes.
Then we do behold him as in the mirror, but as we...
The glory of the Lord.
The glory of the Lord, and that has a transforming influence.
2 Peter 3:18, yeah.
Is it 2 Peter 3:18?
Yeah, 3:18, yeah.
3:18, second.
Yeah, Zane Hodges makes a lot of that in his book, Six Secrets of the Christian Life. That's one of his... Along with Romans 12:2, he loves those two passages, but I do too. Well, thanks so much, Philippe. Again, time flies when we're talking about this subject. We plan to go through this faster, but it doesn't happen because there's so much here. Well, thanks so much, and let's all keep grace in focus.
Read many from our library of thousands of free magazine and journal articles online at faithalone.org/resources. That's faithalone.org. Did you miss an episode of Grace in Focus that you really wanted to hear? Just come to faithalone.org. That's faithalone.org. We have all our past episodes right there on the site. Our team is really great about answering questions, comments, and feedback. If you've got some, we hope to hear from you. Let me give you our email address so you can do just that. It's radio@faithalone.org. That's radio@faithalone.org. Thank you for listening today. We hope you have a great weekend. Fellowship at a Bible-believing church with other believers. Come back and join us again on Monday, and until then, let's keep grace in focus.
The preceding has been a listener-supported ministry from the Grace Evangelical Society.